sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
Good evening, brothers and sisters! Hey, we're going to be in the book of Revelation, continuing our study. Pick it up in chapter 11. We'll backtrack a little there in chapter 10. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. That God, that we can study your word and find out how much you love us, and in turn just fall more in love with you. And that God, that we could take this, and so we just praise you, Lord. And God, that we would leave here tonight more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted. Definitely more in love with you than when we came here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome back. Happy New Year. Oh, man, if last year was a fish, I was a fisherman, I'd throw it back. Not only would I throw it back, I would club it and throw it back. All right? Hey, we're here in 2025. God forbid we make it through the rest of this year or finish the book of Revelation. I think we're closer to seeing Jesus in the rapture of the church than ever before, man. So this is going to be good. This is going to be good. In chapter 10 of Revelation, well, remember, the book of Revelation, it's a special book. It says, read me, I'm special. I mean, that's what it says in chapter 1 there. If you read it, you will get blessed, and it'll be blessing in reading. It doesn't say you understand all of it, but say that you will get blessed for reading it. And also, it gives us an outline. In verse 19, it says, write those things that were, that are, and that are to come. And this is the revelation, the apocalypto. This is the apocalypse. This is the revealing of Jesus Christ. This is not the book of the devil and finding out what's next and the Antichrist and those things we're going to be able to share with others. And also, this is not a vision. This is not John having a dream and a vision. He has, in chapter 4, has been caught up and is writing things. I got some things that might blow your mind, kind of blowing my mind the last couple of days there. But he's there, and he's describing things that are there. So it's not like a vision and a dream, and what does this mean and interpret, that God has done that with others of old, but he's there. So the things that were, the things that are, that's chapters 2 and 3, really, really important chapters of Revelation, of this letter, of the churches. And then from chapter 4 through 22, the things that are to come, the things that are going to happen. And this is the things. And we're seeing this. Remember, for us as Americans, and we think of the way that the Greeks interpret the Bible, we look at prophecy, and then we look at fulfillment. And there's a thing called the Mishnah, or Mishnaic way of doing it, that they look for patterns. The Jews, the Hebrews, they look for these patterns, and we'll see that as we go through. We see the sevens of the sevens of the sevens. We see that there's the seven seals. And then after six of them, we see that there's a pause. and then there's a parenthesis, and then the seventh seal, and then the seventh seal opens up the seven trumpets, and we're going through, and now we're at this pause. From chapters, if you're taking notes, from chapters 10 through 14 is a parenthesis before we see the fulfilling of the seventh trumpet. And then we're going to see, again, six bold judgments. That's the seventh trumpet, unleashes the seven bold judgments. And we're going to see a one-verse parenthesis there as we go through, and we see the bold judgments and then the seventh bold judgment. And so we're looking for the various patterns. Also, for chapter 10, could this, just speculative conjecture, could chapter 10 be Christ? We've seen that he has appeared in the Old Testament as an angel of the Lord. So let's just look at some things. Let's just look at some things that might be identifying here, right? Because this scroll is being revealed, and it was written on both sides. Typically, a scroll was written on the writing side of that parchment, but it's written on both sides. And it seems that in ancient times, that was also a title deed to property. And it was, again, with the very seals on it. And so you're reading, and these things are coming up. But could this be? Because there's some things here. This is the third appearance of a distinctive messenger, as we're seeing in the Bible. We see here in chapter 7, verse 2, this angel was holding back judgments for a special work of grace. In chapter 8, verse 5, we see a messenger of the covenant pouring forth fire and judgment. And here in chapter 10, verse 1, we see a prophet, a priest, and a king. And then we're also seeing things of clouds. You see it all the way through Exodus. We see rainbows. We see the sun. And then we see his feet. And so these could be descriptive things that this could be Christ. This angel of the Lord, a very powerful angel, could be in chapter 10. It's not a salvation issue. We're just looking at various idioms. We're looking at types, and we're looking at patterns here. And then also we see here that Christ and this messenger is a lion. We see that in verse 3, as appears as a lion. So there seems to be some identifying marks there. And then Jesus often appeared in the Old Testament as an angel of the Lord. Hey, keep your fingers here and turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, we'll see some things here. I want to go through some things as an angel of the Lord just to show you some types here. And so in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, it says here, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with the fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And the Lord saw that he turned aside to see." And so we're seeing here in Exodus 3 that this angel of the Lord is. Now, again, it's from Sunday's message. If you remember that rock that followed him, in Corinthians, Paul is saying that rock that followed, it wasn't just like they were going through the wilderness and hit, lo and behold, there's a rock here. And when we see rocks, we know you get water from a rock. This was a miraculous thing that this same rock followed them through the wilderness. And so we see this angel of the Lord here. Turn with me to Judges chapter 2. You're going to get a workout here in your fingers here. In Judges, just after Joshua there, in Judges chapter 2, verse 4. In Judges chapter 2 says, "And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. For why have you done this?" Okay, that's probably the wrong verse I was looking at there. And it came to pass, I wrote this down real quick. Oh! Hey, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2 of Judges. "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and to have brought you into the land." Well, wait a minute. Who brought them into the land? Or who brought them out and told them to go into Egypt? It wasn't an angel. It was the Lord there. So again, you could see this. If you want a scholarly word for it, it's called a Christophany. In other words, it's an Old Testament appearance of Christ. Look at Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Hey, listen to me. You're going to win in Bible trivia for tonight's study here. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 6. It says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joshua the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Well, we're not going to get into that one there, but that mighty man of valor. But again, that angel of the Lord. Look at Judges chapter 21. Well, you can go through chapters 21 and 22, but the one I want to get to is 2 Samuel 24. So 2 Samuel chapter 24, come on, I better write this down right, verse 16. "And when the angel of the Lord," 2 Samuel 24:16, "and when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, Is enough, stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite." So this angel of the Lord seems to be, to me, again, not a salvation issue. Go with me back to Revelation chapter 11. So chapter 10 could be, but look at verse 11 of chapter 10. "And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." This is to John. So John is there in heaven, and he's seeing these things. You go through chapter 10, you go through and look at all the types and the pictures there, and you can come to your own conclusion if it's Christ or not. But this seems to be a very, very powerful angel. And so in chapter 11, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city they shall tread underfoot 42 months and 80, which is, again, 1,200, and it's going to tell us there's 42 days, and it's going to give us an actual number here, 40 and 2 months. We're going to see some things here. We're going to get into the temple of the Lord, and we're going to get into these two witnesses here. So he's telling them to measure them out, and he's talking about this outer court where the Gentiles are. He's just telling them right here, they're going to trample the holy city. "And I will give power under two witnesses, under my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." That's 2,260, each score is 60. So again, he's telling us 1,260 days. Many would say, well, then that's halfway through this tribulation period. So realize this 7-year period. If you want, again, the 70th week of Daniel, there's 70 sevens that God had prophesied there through the book of Daniel. And this is that 70th week. And in between the 69th, when the Messiah is cut off outside Jerusalem, until the 70th week. So in other words, we're in a great parenthesis right now. The church has been birthed. Gentiles are getting saved. But make no mistake, the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, and the 70th week of Daniel, they all mean the same thing. It's all dealing with the nation of Israel and to bring Israel back to God and whoever, again, is living on earth there. But there's some identities when it comes to these two witnesses here. And it says here, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260, clothed in sackcloth." So 3.5 years into this 7-year period, we're going to see these things. Many friends of mine who believe that the rapture of the church happens then or happens in the middle. Well, here's some things about the rapture of the church. It's a mystery. Am I the only one here who's read the Bible that says no man knows the hour, the time, can't even pick the season, you shouldn't know? I know exactly when he's coming back, when he's ready. That's about it. That's about as close as I can get to it, all right? I know somebody knows it might be a certain season, but inside joke me that. Anyway, I'll tell you later. But And so it's no surprise if you know it's 1,260 days. Now, if you can make it through the seven seals and you're still alive, and you can make it through seven of these trumpets and you're still alive, you're like, I just got to hang on to day 1,260. And then, no, we're going to see some other things that's going to happen here. And he tells them here, he says, in these two, verse 4, chapter 11, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. He again, prophesying, if you're taking notes, it's Psalm 52:8. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. Now, these are two witnesses. We're going to see there's some identifying marks. Just off the bat, is there anyone that we can tell in the Bible that was able to shut off the rain, turn water into blood, and, you know, bring out plagues? And does that, if I'm mentioning these things, does anything just bring your memory back to who?
Elijah.
What did he do? Stop the rain. Well, what about the water and the blood and the plagues? So again, this is, I think that, and we just were like, this seems to be identifying things here. And so here, so we look at this. Could these two witnesses, I'm going to give you some alternatives as well that I just have to throw out there to give you equal time. But could it be Moses and Elijah? You know, and these two ministries, listen, verse 7 says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. When their testimony, underline there, when the testimony's finished, when your testimony's finished, every one of us has got a testimony when it's finished. But we look at some identifying marks here. We look at numbers. Just take these things down. There's plenty of them. Let me just give you the few that I have. Moses and Elijah, their ministry and their testimony wasn't finished. Moses, he was supposed to go in the promised land, but he did not. He was buried on Mount Nebo, across from where Masada is over the Jordanian side. It wasn't called Jordan then, but... And Elijah, what happened to him? He was taken up. He didn't finish his ministry there. So in Numbers chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 3, we see Moses and the end of his life. And then Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 19, and 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 11, Elijah, their ministry. So we know there's a couple of characters who that could turn off the rain, that God gave them the power to turn off the rain, and we know blood to water and the plagues. And so that's, again, so it's not just me saying that. Those are two well-known characters of the Bible, actual people, and this is the things that he did. But let's look at what I would call this staff meeting. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, let's pick it up at verse 31. In Luke chapter 1, oh, sorry, Luke chapter 24, sorry, Luke chapter. Luke chapter 1, let's go to chapter 24 here. Of Luke. Wait a minute. I got my notes messed up here. Sorry? Yeah. Which chapter?
Chapter
9. 27. All right. Look, I took really good notes. They're just wrong. All right? But the numbers are right. There is a verse 31 in chapter 9. Okay, 21, right? 27. I was so close on that one. And 27, Luke chapter 9. Okay, so here. But Luke chapter 9, verse 27. But I tell you the truth, there shall be some standing here. Am I in Luke? Verse 32? No, wait a minute. What? Luke what?
Luke 9:29.
These notes are getting better. Thank you. Participation. All right. And as he prayed, am I missing a page? I am missing a... Luke. I'm looking at verse 32. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And they awake, saw his glory, and the two men stood with him. And it came to pass that he departed from there, and Peter stood, and Jesus ministered, and good for us to hear. Let us make us three tiles. Oh, there we go. All right. Let us make, all right, I'm thinking this was the garden thing where they fell asleep. All right. So Peter, and they were heavy asleep, and it came to pass, all right, and they said, two men stood with him. And it came to pass, they departed, and Peter said unto him, Master, is it good for us to be here? And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he had said. So somehow they knew that that was Moses and Elijah. There's the two ministry here. Now, here's something, because I guess I was getting excited here to tell you this, but what if, young man was just telling me here, I'm still working this through. This came to me yesterday. Someone's talked to me about this yesterday. So just, you're on this journey. We got to this passage. We get together, right? Well, enjoy this journey a little bit here. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the prophets of old wrote to a time that they didn't know about or the things that were going to come. But when Moses and Elijah write about the coming Messiah, this is it. Just hang on there. Moses is talking about, hey, there's one that's coming after me, all right? Jesus, John the Baptist didn't say anything new when he said, there's someone who's going to come after me that's greater than me. Moses prophesied and said, listen, and you look at the timeline in Moses' life, and then he's able to make the statement, something happened in Moses' life where he says, hey, I'm not the prophet. There's one that's coming after me. And then Elijah, all right? And then from that point on, because this is interesting, because when we start after Revelation, we're going to start the book of Genesis. And when we start going through the Old Testament, starting the book of Genesis, and Moses is writing, Moses writes in such a way that it's almost like he's met the Messiah. He writes and describes things sort of like John. This is all new to me, so I'm still working this out. Help me with this, all right? We'll go on this journey together. But Moses writes of the Messiah and the ones as if he has firsthand knowledge. And then there's a point in Elijah's ministry where he starts talking about the coming Messiah and prophesying in such detail. So much so, this is one of the arguments. This is what I've grown up with 43 years of reading the Bible. And one of the things that skeptics always say is, that was written after the fact. Because it's so much detail, because now through archaeology and through all the things that we're finding, it's like, it was totally true. So that they must have gone back and have written that after the fact. Could it be, and this is just kind of blowing my mind today, started yesterday, so I didn't sleep a whole lot. Just, what if, because God is outside of time and space, what if that whole fourth dimension thing? What if in Moses' time and Elijah's time, they appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration in their own time? I mean, this is a new thing here. It's not a salvation issue. It doesn't have to be this way. But when this is just a simple thing that just someone talked to me about it yesterday, and I'm just like, man, it's just throwing me like, because everything is like a shadow of things to come. But Moses, just this one I'm working out. Moses is talking about that coming prophet who's greater than him. And Elijah talks about the Messiah. And in such detail, it's like, and I've always taken the point of the Greek way of way of prophecy is like there's a prophecy and there's a fulfillment. And the Holy Spirit gave them what to write and say. But in Moses' writings and in Elijah's writings, it's like, what if? What if Moses and Elijah in their own time are brought because God is outside of them on the Mount of Transfiguration? And for what happened, Peter and these guys know that that's Moses and Elijah. I'll give you that one. So I've been stewing on that for the last 24, 30 hours, man. You have fun with that one. But I'm like, could it be? I mean, God's, you understand. I mean, if you watch the Rose Parade, and we watch it from television, when they pan the camera up, and this is how I kind of view things with God, God sees the whole parade. He can see the beginning and the end and the middle from his view. And he can step into that parade at any time. If you're just on the street, you can only just see it as it comes by you. And that's how we view things. We're very lineal of that. But what if God took Moses and Elijah out of their time? That's got to be freaky for them. But if you look at it, and we'll get into as we get into the Old Testament, delve a little bit more. So this is just new to me. This is just, again, I've been thinking on this one. It's kind of messed up my sleep. But what if at that Mount of Transfiguration, God took them out of their time, and this is a Jesus time right here. That means Moses and Elijah have already passed. So Peter and these guys, they know this is Moses and Elijah. But what if in Moses' time, and then Elijah's time, and Elijah goes, so you're Moses. And Moses, wow, you're Elijah. I don't know what they had a little confab right there. So, but couldn't God do that? Now I know there's some things that God can't do. Do you know those things that God can't do? There's not a sin he can't forgive, and he can't stop loving us, and he can't lie, and he can't tempt us. And no matter how much you tell him, he can't get lost. You guys know that one, right? All right. So I'm just doing on that. I don't know what, that's just for tonight. That's just for you now. Okay, going back with you to Revelation. But understand this, when it comes to the ministries here of the two identifying marks, Elijah, we know that fire from heaven. Again, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 37. 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 10 and 12. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14. And then God gave him the power to shut up the heavens, to shut up the rain for 3.5 years. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 17. Luke tells us about that in Luke chapter 4, verse 25. And then James, Jesus' brother, tells us even about that in James chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Moses, water into blood. We see that in Exodus chapter 7 and the plagues. Exodus chapter 8. In other words, what I'm trying to get across, what I started off with, again, because my mind, I wanted to get to the whole transfiguration thing, but let me backtrack a little bit here. That angel of the Lord is what we call a Christophany, not me, some scholarly dude did. And it's an Old Testament appearance of Christ, and it's the angel of the Lord. And there's the other identifying. When it's an angel and people bow down and worship them, as you see in the Old Testament, the angel says, get up, get up, get up, get up. I'm just a servant of the Lord. Because Lucifer was an angel and he wanted to be worshiped, and so it was a bad thing when angels. But whenever the angel of the Lord showed up and they bowed down to worship him, the angel received the worship. We see that through the Old Testament. So that's what gives us an identifying mark. So again, these two witnesses here, we see Moses and Elijah. Well, some would say, well, Enoch was taken up into heaven. He walked with God for 3 years and then he was no more. We see that in Genesis there. We see he walked with God and was no more. He hadn't finished his step. Why can't it be him? It's going to blow your mind. He's not a Jew. The law hasn't come yet. Circumcision. He's not a Jew. Eve, by the way, She's not a Jew either. Adam and Eve. And if you want to go further, there's seven Gentile brides in the Old Testament there. There's one New Testament Gentile bride. Who's that? It's the church. It's the church. So Enoch. So these two witnesses, clearly, because it's dealing with the nation of Israel, clearly are Jews. Enoch was not a Jew. He said, well, because Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die. Enoch didn't finish his ministry. So there's two unfinished ministries or not complete or testimonies, and they will be filled. So that's why I lean heavy. Not a salvation issue. Not a salvation issue. But I don't think it could be Enoch. The witnesses of Jews, again, Enoch is a model, if you're looking at it, is a model of the church. In other words, raptured up. It was born, he was translated, and then we can see here that Feast of Shavuot, which later turns out to be the Feast of Shavuot of Tabernacles, is when Enoch was taken up. We see in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, the outer court to the Gentiles for 42 months. It's just given over to them. We see that the two witnesses are empowered. We can see that they were able to call down fire from heaven and shut the heaven with no rain. We see that as a ministry of Elijah. And then turn water into blood and smite the earth with plagues. We see that. And again, another identifying mark of Moses. Again, this is not a salvation issue. This is just, I'm just showing you types and I'm just showing you patterns. And there's nothing new in the New Testament. And this is why, to me, that the book of Revelation is a very easily understood book, because it's cloaked in Old Testament terminology. So if you know the Old Testament terminology, you can see these things. And again, just making note, I read the description of these two witnesses, and you, before I got lost in Luke, you came up with Moses and Elijah because you read your Bibles, and that's the whole thing that goes there. So we see that. So again, to phrase up here or to summarize here, this, again, the Jewish friends, the scholars call it heptatic. In other words, they show things in patterns. And sin. So we see the seven sealed scroll, we see six, and we see a parenthesis, and then we see the seventh one. The seventh one brings the trumpets. We're right now seeing the six trumpets, but chapters 10 through 14 is this parenthesis, because we're seeing, we're seeing these things happen here. And then we're going to see the bowl judgments, and we're going to see, again, these parentheses, we're going to see the woes, and then we're going to see the final bowl judgment here. But make no mistake, this is all happening during that whole seven-year period. In other words, we see that the first 3.5 years of that seven-year period, it's still the tribulation. It's many who say, well, before God pours his ultimate wrath, there's this pre-wrath rapture of the church. Before he pours his wrath out, then is it? No, the whole, take your notes, the 70th week of Daniel, which go back to Daniel, time of Jacob's trouble, we see that in Jeremiah. We see the whole tribulation period is dealing with the nation of Israel and with the Jews, and thus is why I say, again, the two witnesses must be Jew. But let's go back to this verse here about their testimony. In chapter 11, tells us here in verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overtake them and kill them. So he thinks. Each and every one of us has a testimony. And do not think that you are just here to work and pay a lot of taxes, hopefully a tax cut this year, but and to pay bills and to get into debt and to do all these things, just exist. What is your testimony? What is God's plan for your life? He wants you to know. He first wants to set you out on his general will of just being a Christian, practicing not sinning. And when you do, you have forgiveness and go to him and ask forgiveness and start practicing these things and living these ways. He wants you to grow in faith. He wants you to grow in your knowledge of him. Not an intellectual knowledge, but a knowledge that is based. Not a kenosis, not one of just intellectual academic knowledge and you can win at Bible trivia, but a knowledge that's based on experience. you're going to learn. And it's often the way that I teach. I try to make parameters. Things are safe. I almost blew up my son-in-law the other day prepping the kitchen. You don't take acetone near a water heater. It just flames. And so my eyebrows are still crunchy. They're still crunchy there. But he was standing there trying to pat out the flames with the acetone. And I'm like, get out. And I had to go get him. And so I guess I'm missing half an eyebrow right here. But I have become accustomed to fire, so I had no problem running back in. But you know, there's this testimony. And I don't live my life recklessly. But that is... wives. Future wives. Okay? I can tell you, 43 years of counseling, 43 years of discipling, 43 years of that, and now 38 years of being married. Wives, your husbands cannot make you happy. I find many women get married for the wrong reasons, that this man's going to take care of me, he's going to provide for me, he's going to do things for me. And that's where the disrespect and discontentment comes in, because you think that that's what it is. So if you've gone through premarital counseling with me, you know I try to dispel that myth, all right? And husbands, you cannot make your wives happy. You know that, right? Got an argument one time early on with my wife and just said, you know, she says, you just don't know how to read me. And I go, I do. I try to read you. But every time I get to the end of the book, you add a chapter. And her response was, well, you better learn to read quickly then. You know, the whole thing, you better be a speed reader, because I'm going to add a chapter. And so I often find with young women, they are just women in general, but they can't make you happy. Guys, we want to make it happy, but you put an undue burden and stress, and it's unfulfilled. And so all I can do is share with you is that we need to live to please the Lord, both of us. That's why we went through Corinthians. Maybe you can understand. He says, you should live as if you're not married. Not that you're not married, but that whole thing of being married, that I think that I'm going to be able to provide and do these things. And understand in Corinthians, we're going through, wives are just there to give them heirs. They had concubines, they had temple prostitutes, they had other messages to their you know, physical pleasure, but wives are just there to give them heirs. He says, listen, we can't make one another happy. So but if we're pleasing the Lord, then if we're living for the Lord, and if our wives are discontented, then that's between them and God. And sisters, if you're living for the Lord and your husbands are discontented with you, that's between them and God. But you have to make sure. In other words, when we're doing that, then wives just naturally follow. Husbands just naturally lead. Wives, you can tear down your husbands. You can destroy them because we want to, and I'm going to take heed for this one, it's why, according to God's word, according to nature, and the way that I grew up in my generation and just in my neighborhood as that it be, is women should not be in combat roles in the military. Doesn't mean they shouldn't be in the military, but they should not be in direct front lines. And I've witnessed this. I've seen this. It got to the point where if you were walking in point in war, one of the things that the enemy would do is they would either shoot the guy on point, because as soldiers, as Marines, as airmen, sailors, we're going to rush to try to save our buddy. You leave no one behind. We're going to go save our buddies. But when you incorporate women in there and they shoot a woman, they know it's a plan. Listen, I have seen the strategies of fallen countries and soldiers who have come. I've just been in Africa, where the frontline soldiers are right there, and they're telling us that there's no women in combat. You don't put the women in combat. Why? Because we're going to rush to defend. We're going to rush to try to take care of them and do those things. It's just the way that God has hardwired us. It just is. So, but when we're living and for the Lord, then this marriage and this union, and you see from Ephesians chapter 5, is this godly marriage. When you're doing these things, it just, you don't have to make it happen. It just happens because you're both going towards the Lord. And so that aside, now get that one out of the way. This verse 7, so what is your testimony? It's not to be the best husband, the best father, the best thing. Those are goals, okay? But mine is to be in the hands and to be a servant of the Lord. And then what's about a servant of the Lord? Well, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Servant of the Lord must not be quick to anger. A servant of the Lord is someone who's representing Christ in my marriage, in my parenting, in my work, in church. I just, this is what I am to be. Now, that's just the basics. But what has God called you? I mean, people keep asking, and again, 43 years of this, what's my calling? What's my testimony? What am I called to do? And I'm like, you're a horrible husband. You're a lousy wife. You're a disrespectful employee. You're a horrible employer. You're all these things that you think that you have to be good at, you're horrible at. And the identifying mark is that you're not walking with the Lord. You're not surrendering to the Lord. You're not serving Him. I don't despise and hate my wife and my kids and stuff. They're not getting in my way. I'm doing more married than I ever would have done as single. But if I'm not doing the basics, remember what Jesus says, if you're faithful with the little things, you'll be faithful with the greater things. Too much is given, much is required. Or with great power comes great responsibility from Spider-Man. I mean, we know these things, right? And so this testimony, so that's the thing that I just gripping. I got a little sidetracked with the Mountain Transfiguration thing this last, 24 hours. But this is the message for us here is your testimony's not over yet. How do I know? You're still here. And if you're not going to do the basics, if you're not going to do the walk in love, practice walking in love, and God gives us time to grow in that, but He has a call and He has a testimony, and I'm not out of here. Let me show you what I get to do. All right, bring it up, Caleb. Let me show you what I get to do. You can go to our website and you go to our visions and goals there. You can download that and just start going through with it. Scroll through to the things, man. Those are the verses God's given me of these things. But listen, scroll number one, teach the word. I'm doing that. Disciple believers, healthy sheep, reproduce healthy sheep. Got it, doing it. Minister in grace and love and the balance of the gifts of God and teach how to be a Christian in everyday life. If I didn't get involved in people's life and I didn't want to be open, honest, and transparent and I didn't want to do these things, I would scratch number three, but that means I got to get messy and you got to get messy with me. Again, know that man's sinful nature is the cause of this. Now listen, this is back in 1991 and 90. This is back in 1990, 89 and 90 when God was giving this, because I knew I was coming back here in 91. This is the vision that God gave me. If we're ever coming back here, these are the things. This is a testament. These are the things on my list. I don't get to go home until these things are done. And so here, I'm all ready for the rapture church. I'm not going to argue with them. Go to five. To be a community of believers living for God by His standards. That's a tough one. Therefore, being witnesses to our community, Acts 2:42. We got our home fellowships right there. As our best example of this vision. The best example of the vision, what we're doing, isn't what we're doing here on Sundays and Thursdays. This is just your information. This is your instruction time. Holy Spirit's teaching each and every one of us. But it's our home fellowship. It's when your neighbors see groups coming together. It's your neighbors when they see them bringing our care and emergency response team, and we're taking care of one another's needs. Because they're not here on Sundays and Thursdays. When they see us interacting there. To reach out to all, to know one will be unloved. To support missionary endeavors by raising up our own and supporting works in progress. Church planting ministry, been doing that. Assist in homeschool. Well, we're starting Calvary Chapel. We've always had homeschooling group here called Calvary Chapel Pioneers, just for Calvary Chapel St. Paul, and it's getting revived. School of Ministry and Evangelism. Guess what? I've already got the infrastructure. God already gave me the vision for this. It's a three-letter acronym. All right? What it is. And we get our own building someday. We're going to do this. It hasn't happened yet, but do our own School of Ministry and Evangelism. You know what it's called? NBC, not Bible College. All right? So that's what it is. It's just, it's all going to be, I've got it, man. You're going to be Tyros, because they met in the school of Tyrannius there in the book of Acts. And it was so again, I got all that. It's just crazy in my mind. Look at homes for unwed pregnant mothers and having a doctor. This one kills me. This one's sad. There's not as great as need for home for unwed pregnant mothers because abortion is so rampant. So we got to abolish human abortion. Listen, when this, I mean, there still will be homes for unwed pregnant mothers and also have an adoption. We'd like to see that. I'd like to see that going, so we can offer that. But it's not as great as a need as it was before. Men's and women's and youth homes, all right? I'm old now, I'm 62. Silver Saints, Senior Citizen Ministry, just Silver Saints there, all right? Men's and women's ministry, we're doing that. Youth ministry, NYG, college and career outreach and stuff like that. Continual evangelistic endeavors, concerts, street reaches, kids clubs, etc. Counseling ministry. I mean, right now it's just me and a few others and our home fellowship leaders. Marriage and family studies, retreats, and assistance. Helps ministry, food bank, clothing, meals, shelter. Debt-free as a church. We're actually at that right now. We're actually debt-free as a church. All right. And so, but these are the things. So let me give you maybe my frustration. All these things haven't been accomplished. Okay? The more time you take, church, to get these things done to come along the ministry, the longer I got to stay here. That's what upsets me. That's what upsets me, because I'm like, I got to get these things. So that's just how God's wired me. That's what I got. That's how I think. It's why I want to get the coffee house finished. That's why I want to get 4 more coffee houses. That's why I want to see a home fellowship in all of the 17 neighborhoods. And then after the 17 neighborhoods, you start going onto the blocks and we start getting the other cities there. We got a building to get. We got all these other things. These are things that God has shown me. This is, and I don't get to go home until he says, hey, the rapture of the church, or you get these things done. And so the more time, now listen, I could have finished something on one of my lists, finishing the basement at the coffee house. It would have been done by September 17th. It would have been functional, but man, it's going to look beautiful now. There's more people have come with other skills and rerouted pipes and things, and it's going to look beautiful there. I just would have been functional. And who needs to make copies? All right, you need to hug and kiss Mark, because the copy room, I was only going to make about 4 feet wide. Mark's over there going, I think we should. And I'm like, no, it just needs to be about 4 feet wide, 32-inch door, something like that. He's like, I think like that. So Mark made it bigger, so thank him. That's it, man. So, but I need you to show up so we can accomplish, because that's my list. So when people say, what's he so upset about? You just turn around and says, we got to get this done, because he doesn't get to go home to be with Jesus until this thing gets done. I got 4 more coffee houses. We're not going to get into the coffee house until this coffee house is finished. We're going to do those things. Do you understand what is that? What is that testimony? And understand this, that nothing can happen to us unless God allows it. Look at this false celebration here in verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, which also our Lord was crucified. In other words, he's saying spiritually, Jerusalem has become Sodom and Gomorrah. And many of the people of the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. The whole world's going to see it. You know, CNN hookup's got to be going there. The whole world's going to see it. And people are going to be such a callousness and a hardness. In other words, 3.5 years of seeing these two witnesses, Jewish witnesses, seeing them, most likely Moses and Elijah, but if not, these two people doing things and fire and all these things. And then you harm them, that's how you're going to die. You think of any way that you think, some guy, I'm going to go kill one of those guys, and you end up dying the way that you thought you were going to kill them. And people are rejoicing, and they're giving gifts to one another. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Oh, are we kind of seeing that right now? death threats are being made to certain people? Or what about here in the state of Minnesota? The CEO of the Healthier United Health got assassinated, killed in New York. And then people are like, well, what do you expect? You know, high cost of health insurance and all that kind of stuff. I go, do you hear the words coming out of your mouth? This man was murdered. And you're condoning it? You're saying you're trying to give an explanation to it? People driving cars into groups and all this stuff. And people say, well, what do you expect? You know, when we were in Israel during 9/11, and we're coming back in the afternoon and coming to the hotel, and we had to turn off CNN because the European CNN made this comment. It says, well, what does America expect? They brought this upon themselves because they're friends of Israel. We just turned on the Spanish channel. We turned on the other channel. We got better coverage, but that's what was coming. And you can condone this? And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days, oh, I love this. After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood upon their feet and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. We'll get into the rest of chapter 11 next week, and also chapter 12 as we get into review. But I think it would be Moses and Elijah. I think it would be these things. But what is your testimony? Nothing can happen to you that God doesn't allow. If you don't know that, read the book of Job. Don't ask to be a Job, but you realize that nothing can come to us unless it first touches the hand of God. So don't be angry at God. But we can see at the end of this, we can see that God rose them up in the spirit. How are you going to live? So again, husbands and wives, you can't make one another happy. You can, but if you make one pleased, your Lord and Savior, then all the others, just that's the problem between them and God. And you just live for the Lord. And all these other things will just be happening. I never read a book. I've read the Bible, but what is it to be a father? I'm just going to be a Christian, and I'm going to raise my kids with these principles and do these things and live my life this way and be accountable to them and live a life in such a way that maybe my kids would want to walk as equal or greater than mine, hope to be greater. And it's the same thing as I do with you as a flock of that I've learned these things and now I can be a leader in the house of God and do these things. I needed to get my finances in order. I needed to get all these things. I needed to get the basics done before God would call me. I ended up here being a pastor. I didn't set out to try to be a pastor in that school. Many tried to set out to, I'm going to be a pastor, and what do I got to do? And they have checklists and things. I'm like, again, hopefully you understand this statement. I do not say and do the things I say and do today because I am a pastor. Please eradicate that. I am a pastor today because of all the things I've ever said and done, and I do, and I'm still saying and doing. Didn't set out to do these things. But I've got a list, folks. Got a time schedule. You know what? And I don't want to hear from any one of you, well, Chick, we love you so much, we just want to keep you around. That's why I'm so slow at this. I don't. I want to be with Jesus. You understand that? I got some things that got to get done here. But what is your testimony? Well, how are you going to finish? And it isn't how we start. It's how we finish. That's all anyone's ever going to remember is how we finish. And so I want to finish. I want to finish well. And so with that, guys, come forward. And I'd have you, as we partake the first Thursday of the month and at our home fellowships with communion, this is the Lord's Supper, just to do this in remembrance of Him. For those of you online, God bless you. This part of the service is over, but this is for us. You got to be in church to come experience this. But what has Jesus Christ done in your life? And I know what He has done and what He is doing in my life. Be careful, this is not gluten-free Jesus. I'd ask you to just hang on to that, and we're just going to continue worshiping here for a bit. And it's between you and the Lord. You get these things right with you and the Lord. And I would hope that things that were said today set you free, that you can't make all these people around you happy and do those things, but you can live to please the Lord. And you will have conflict with others because you're alive. But man, go ahead, Ed. You are home.